Can't preach after all of that. I tell you, I don't know what, something's wrong. Your wood is wet. But truly, we appreciate everyone here today. Appreciate the atmosphere, the presence of the Lord here today. And truly, the Lord is good all the time, even in difficult times like this. You know, if there was no battle, there would be no victory. And just like Jesus went to the cross and he overcame the enemy, you know, he could have just said, devil, he's already overcome him. He's already defeated him. He could have just said, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to wipe you off the face of the earth. But he said, no, I'll go ahead and go to the cross. He took all of what he did because he knew we were going to need those things and we were going to need to be able to stand upon those promises of God. So we appreciate the fact this morning that even though we're going through difficult times and hardships in our lives, just like the child's are, we know that God is still on the throne. Amen. We need to not let our faith waver, but we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Because the devil goeth about as. He goes as. He isn't. He thinks he is, but he is not. He's not who he says he is. He does not identify himself properly. He comes about as a roaring lion. You know, roaring lions, they just come to intimidate. And that's the way the enemy is. He wants to intimidate us. He wants to try and hold us back. He wants to try and cause us to set back and walk in fear. But the Bible tells us we're not given over to a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so this morning, I want to talk to you today about how that God wants to do amazing things among us. And God wants to do great and amazing things. Even in the midst of difficult times, I tell you, I appreciate the word of the Lord coming forth and the speaking forth of the truths of God's word, of believing the best and believing what God can and will do in the situations among us today, because God wants to do amazing things. Bible says he wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would even ask or think here this morning. And so I encourage you to open your faith up to the Lord and trust him. Walk by faith and not by sight. We see things a lot of times. The facts say this, but the truth is that. The facts say, yes, it's a difficult time. The facts say, yes, it's not really encouraging in the natural, but the truth is God is still God, and it's not over with until he says the final word. And so all of us here this morning, I'm not going to get political here this morning, but there's a lot of things happening in our world and our change. We've seen all this transition begin to happen that is happening. And, you know, our president that is now in leadership, and Pete Hegseth, who is the Secretary of Defense, they're rebuilding our military. And they're saying that we've got to have, you know, they use this term called peace through strength. And so it is important that we have strength. I serve a God of strength. I don't serve a God of weakness. I don't, you know, sometimes the church has been perceived as weak. Sometimes the church has been perceived as unable. The church inadequate. You know, they talk about all the things that they're needing to do, build more ships, or be able to get more arsenal, be able to have the things that we have need of. And the old nuclear word here, that I say the old nuclear word, they want to make sure that we are have that power and capability to be able to accomplish what needs to be, because you never know what's coming your way. But we know in whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that he's able to keep that which we commit against him against that day. I remember one of my mentors is Brother B.H. Clendenin. He's gone to be with the Lord now. Brother Clendenin told a story. He was a sergeant in the Marine Corps, and he always talked about some of the battles and things that they fought. And I remember hearing him tell a story about how that he said that there was a hill in Vietnam. He said, or in the particular war, he was in World War II. So he said there was a hill that had a gunner up on that hill, and he said, it was considered to be an impenetrable hill, and no one could take it. No one could get in. He was taking down a lot of our troops, and he was beginning to cause the advancement of our army not to be able to do what we needed to do. And so he said it was surrounded by swamps, and he said they knew that the only way that anybody could get in was to come straight ahead and come into it. But he said we began to figure out what we needed to do. He said, we walked through a swamp. He said, we crawled through a swamp. He said, we fought off all kinds of predators and creatures and things such as that. He said that water was even so toxic. He said we saw some people that were having problems. He said it would basically, if you stayed in it very long, it would begin to actually eat the flesh off of your body there. And he said we began to say, but we've got to take that hill. We've got to be able to stop what's going on here because we cannot allow the enemy to continue to just go ahead and do what he's doing. And so they began to, he said, we did that. He said, we walked through that. He said, I can't even tell you the story and make it as help you to understand it. But he said it was a horrible condition. But he said we came in and we were able to overtake that enemy there. And I just say to you today, God always has a plan. God always has a purpose. God always knows exactly what he's doing. I'm not ready to get into all of my slides and things here this morning, but even I need to not quit keep looking at my notes because every time I look at them, I add something else to it. So, but we're all on spring break. We're all on spring break here. Thank you all for coming to harvest time for spring break here today. And everybody didn't go to the beach because we're in the beach, the Permian Basin here. But I'm glad that as I begin to think about some of these scriptures, I read Matthew 16 and 18. It says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, you know, we had that scripture plastered or written on the wall at Midland First Assembly. It was there. Brother Schaefer put it up before I ever got there, so I can't take credit for putting that scripture up there. But I know that scripture was always a reminder that when the church goes through things, when we face situations, we have to keep in mind that upon this rock I will build my church. And he's not talking about Peter, but he's talking about the foundation of the Word of God. He's talking about the living God that we serve and that he wants us to understand that he is able to do whatever needs to be done. But this whole chapter, this whole entire chapter, I'm getting two sermons in at one time here, but the whole chapter is about making the church strong. Church needs to be strong. We need to be strong for whatever comes. For whatever, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. But the church needs to begin to build our strength up and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You go into that 19th verse of that 16th chapter of Matthew, and he begins to talk about binding and loosing. And we need to understand that we don't have to take everything the enemy throws at us. That we can bind some things. And then, you know, a lot of times we talk about binding the devil, but we need to know how to loose the power of God. We need to know how to loose our faith, how to say yes to the Lord and loose our faith and begin to overcome and be able to overcome what comes our way. And so Peter was thinking that he could stop the death and destruction of Jesus. And so he's being told in this here, he said, you're just an offense to me, Peter. He said, you know, get thee behind me. And we all remember that passage of scripture. And he says, Satan, get thee behind me. Because, see, the devil is behind all of those lies that we think we can do it. But the Lord can do it through you. The Lord can do anything through you and me here today through because you're the church. It's a building here. It's a wonderful facility. I appreciate this beautiful building and appreciate everything that Bo and Linda have done here and since they've come. And how that God is working and moving here. But you are the church. You are the body of Christ. And we need to recognize this morning that it's not about what we are, but it's what he can do through a group of people that go forth. He begins to tell them, says, we need to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow me. You see, this is preparing us to get strong. You see, it's not like what we do in Dumeyer here a moment ago. He and I were talking about how that we got to kind of get our strength back now. We're not as young as we used to be, so we got to try and work to keep that strength up and keep ourselves strong. But in the scripture, it says we got to deny ourselves and then pick up our cross and follow. He's got a different plan of how we do things. He does things in a different manner than what we do. But then he goes on and says, desire to save your life, you got to lose it. So we've got to get a hold of this mentality. This is all preparation. I'm still in my introduction here. So y'all hang in there with me. We're fixing to get loose here and start preaching in a minute. But we've got a desire. If you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. You see, if we desire to say, oh, I got to build this thing up, I got to be led, you know, in charge of this thing. I got to this, I got to that. No, we got to let the Lord. We got to know how to deny ourselves and serve him. He said, desire to save that life, we can lose it. So everybody say with me today, I need to lose it. You know, we live in a world today that you say, well, I'm about to lose it. Sometimes you think, uh-oh, they're fixing to get wild and crazy and they're fixing to lose control. No, when we lose it, he gets control. We just need to lose it here today. I pray that before we walk out of here today, we've all lost it. People say, oh, what happened at that church this morning? Those people were coming out of there speaking in a language I never heard of. They were coming out of there shouting and praising God. They were coming out of there glorifying God. They were jumping up and down. They were shouting. Some were just laying prostrate before the Lord. You know, it's not all about emotion there. I do like to get emotional, praise God. But I want to tell you, there's sometimes God just says, be still and know that I'm God. So I'm trying to tell you this morning that we serve a mighty God. And the thing that President Trump and all of our new leadership that's coming in, they're saying we're going to have peace through strength. You see, the church needs to be strong. We need to put the kingdom first. And so when we begin to get strong, then the devil begins to question, how am I going to deal with this? We ought to be a force to be reckoned with. He needs to realize that, you know, of course, I'm everything I say, I hope you grasp hold of it. It's not about us, it's about him in us. But if we are the church, the devil needs to say, he's not afraid of me anyway. Mike Hanks means nothing to the devil. But Jesus in Mike Hanks means a whole lot. If Jesus gets in my life and begins to motivate me, and he begins to work through me, and like the scripture says, sir, we would see Jesus, and people begin to see Jesus in everybody, and all of a sudden the devil says, well, I'm going to have a harder time doing what I had planned. But sometimes we become easy prey to the devil. Sometimes we just kind of sit back and we don't realize that we've got to be strong, because there's, you know, I gave that illustration here the other day. I was preaching somewhere in a couple of churches here recently, and I made mention of the fact, I said, you know, a guy went to the post office the other day, and this particular post, it couldn't be in West Texas because it was on a hill. And he went up to this post office, and as he drove up to it, he got out, went inside, and took care of his business. When he came out of that post office, his car had slipped out of gear and slid down the hill and hit another car. Well, the police had already arrived, and they were talking to the man, and they were saying, sir, what in the world was going on? Why didn't you put on your emergency brake? He said, I didn't realize coming to the post office was going to be an emergency. You never know when there's going to be an emergency. That's why we've got to prepare ourselves. That's why you can't wait until the problem comes about. You need to get strong in the Lord. You need to get things in order today. You need to prepare yourself, because there's a battle ensuing. No one anticipated this horrific, terrible, tragic thing was going to happen to Monica and to John. Nobody anticipates things like that. And I'm not prophesying bad things. I'm just saying, folks, we need to be ready. Because one of these days, something great's going to happen. It's called the rapture of the church. One of these days, the trump of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We've got to be ready. We've got to prepare ourselves. So, now I'm going to preach. There's a great book. Many of you probably know the author, Mark Batterson. Mark Batterson wrote a book called Not Safe. And in this book, he starts with a bunch of one-liners. Yeah, there we go. They're up on the screen here, because I'm going to move a little bit fast here today. Y'all don't want to stay here for eternity, I'm sure. And I don't want to have to keep you here that long, because I might want to get invited back sometime. But we know that in this book, he began to talk about some of these one-liners. And, you know, sometimes if we just need to get one line and hold on to it. Sometimes we need to get one scripture and hold on to it. But there's a lot of principles found in the Word of God. And Jesus, sometimes we kind of misconstrue what God is trying to do. We begin to misunderstand. But, you know, Jesus didn't die to keep us safe, just to keep you safe. But he died to make you dangerous. You see, he wants you, because some people out there, you know, that roaring lion scares them, and they're running, and they're in panic mode. But he needs somebody that'll say, devil, no more. He needs somebody that'll intercede for John and Monica and say, no, that accident, yes, it was a horrible accident. It's terrible. But we're not going to just leave it to chance. We're not just going to leave it to the medical science. We're not going to just leave it to the doctors. We're going to put some prayer behind this. We're going to put the ointment of the Holy Ghost on them, and we're going to believe for divine healing. We're going to believe for good things to come. And so another one of the one-liners he said was, faithfulness is not holding the fort, but is storming the gates. You know what? Sometimes we just wait and say, well, I wonder what the devil's about to do. Sometimes we need to advance the church. Folks, sometimes we just need to move forward and go ahead and say, devil, I'm tired of you. I've got a rebellious child. I've got this. I've got that. I'm tired of just letting you have your way. I'm tired of just saying, okay, whatever comes, we'll deal with it. No, we need to go ahead and confront the enemy and let him know that he's not who he says he is, and so we need to storm the gates. But he also said the will of God is not an insurance plan, it's a daring plan. I can tell that one needs to just soak in a minute. You know, I believe in insurance. But you know what? Sometimes we get over-insured. Sometimes, you know, we go through all that. I hate dealing with that kind of stuff. It's just a big headache to me. But I want to tell you, God has a daring plan. He said, if you believe in me, I'll do amazing things. If you'll trust me, if you'll put your faith in me, if you'll deny yourself, all this stuff is about we decrease and he increases. It's all about building us up, making us strong in the Lord. But quickly here, he also said, the complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical. It's normal. If the church would become who God called us to be, and folks, I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself. A preacher, if it doesn't start here, you know, it's not going to go anywhere. We've got to realize and understand that he wants to do great and mighty things. And what's normal anymore? We don't even, who knows what's normal anymore? You know, I thank God that we're trying to get back, and at least we know what's a boy and a girl now. They, you know, it's not even normal where they don't even, when people said, what's a woman? when I was a teenager, you never had told me who was the girls or not. I knew, I recognized. That's a natural thing. God puts it in. I don't know how you ladies, if you recognize the guys or not. I knew there's a difference between boys and girls. But now we're having this so-called debate, whatever it is. It's stupidity. But we need to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. You see, God didn't say we're going to arrive safely. He said he's going to press on. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. He said there's a pressing in. There's a moving. I feel the moving. We're pressing through doubt, fear, unbelief, sickness, disease, mindsets. This freedom on Wednesday nights has been so good. We've been coming the last several weeks, and it is good. We need to understand who we are in Christ, that we can have freedom. The scripture tells us if Jesus is not Lord of all, then Jesus is not Lord at all. We must be following Jesus, not asking him to follow us. We must stop trying to find ourselves and seek God. The world tells us, find yourself. Well, I find myself in the presence of God, and it's humbling. My righteousness are but filthy rags, but I find myself in his presence, and I don't feel like a beat up, old, worn out, nothing. I feel like I'm nothing, but you're everything. And when he gets a hold of my life, I feel like something good can come out of it. So we must stop trying to find ourselves and seek God, and the world has yet to see what God will do with people, through people, and in people of the person who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. You see, I'm going to talk about consecration here today, what it means to be consecrated to the Lord. I'm going to talk about what it's not also. But why not you? Why not now? Why not?
You say, well, I'm nothing. I'm not going to get into my testimony here today, but, you know, I didn't come from a lineage of preachers. I tell people, I said, I've got horse thieves. I said, if you go into Ancestry.com, it's embarrassing. My dad told the story. He was raised in this area, and he told the stories. They were bootleggers here in the Prohibition days. And he talks about how him and all of his brothers began to bootleg all over this West Texas area. And I want to tell you, folks, God said, I can take a bootlegger. I can take a drunk. I can take an addict. I can take a nobody. I can take somebody. We sometimes always say, well, the people that are down and out, but he can take an intellectual. And he can say, oh, it's not all about your knowledge. It's about my knowledge in you. I wish I was a little more intellectual, but you know what? I want to be strong. I want to have knowledge of the Lord. God can give you words that you never even knew about. I was watching the news the other day, and a word, you know, we've got that closed captioning thing coming across there because we don't hear like we used to, and so we want to make sure we see it. And a word came across there, and I said, what does that word mean? Thank God for Google. Thank God for Siri. Thank God for Alexa, because sometimes, I don't know what those words mean, but sometimes the Lord gives us a word. And I may not know exactly where he's going with it, but I know when something, he wants it to be spoken. And so the word consecration is a word he wants us to hear today. And that scripture tells us to consecrate yourself. You see, I can't consecrate you. I can baptize you. I know you folks inspired me. I came out here a few times and y'all were doing all the baptisms. Y'all had those beautiful t-shirts that says, I left it in the water. All that's good. That's good. We need that. We need to consecrate it. We need to leave it at the altar. We need to leave it in the water. We need to leave it at the cross. We need to leave it everywhere. That's what consecration is all about. It's about putting it down before and picking up the cross of Calvary. But the pattern was established right before all of this that we're going to read here in a moment. Talk about the Israelites. They're crossing over the Jordan River to conquer the promised land. You see, God says one of these days you're going to enter into the promised land. And he wants us to be conquerors. So let's get into scripture and start reading Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to read about 5 verses of scripture. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, and they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. I believe we need to hear that right there. Folks, we need to get orders sometimes. Orders from headquarters. I worked in a lot of different positions, and I could work with anybody I felt like, but except somebody that wouldn't take orders. And I felt like I always wanted to be somebody that could take orders. If you wanted me to clean toilets, I could clean toilets. If you want me to do dirty work, I can do dirty work. But I want to tell you, we got to know how to take orders. And when we know we can do that, then he will hear us. He will honor that. But then it goes on to read and says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Notice he said you're to move out. Not hold the fort, hope it works, but he said you're to move out. And there needs to be a time when we start moving forward. The church needs to move forward. By the way, he's coming back for a broke-down church. Oh, is that what it says? No, he's coming back for a glorious church. A church that is advancing the gates of, coming against the gates of hell. That's not taking the devil's word, but taking God's word. And so he tells us there that he said, you're to move out from the positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, because sometimes we don't know which way to go. But if you take a step and move out, God starts showing you which way to go. But he's not going to tell you which way to go if you're not moving forward. Why would he tell you the end result and where you're going? You know, us men, we don't like to ask for directions anyway. We ought to be some of the most led by the Lord as anybody. You know, we get our directions as we go. We don't like directions. I hope that we can get to the point where we can just hear from the Lord and he'll give us directions step by step. Amen. That was free, guys. Amen. But he tells them, he said, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark, and do not go near it. But Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I used to quote this scripture wrong. I would say, resist the devil and he'll flee. But I never, one day the Lord, has the Lord ever just arrested you? Has he ever just, you know, bumped you on the head and got your attention? He said, you're not quoting that whole scripture. The first part of that scripture says, submit yourself therefore to God. Then you can resist the devil. And when we learn how to submit, that, you know, people say, well, I don't know how to do all this stuff. I don't know how to be consecrated. Submit yourself therefore to God. Then you can resist the devil. Then you'll have power. Then you'll have strength. But it takes that submitting. But all of us here today, I'm sure, want to do amazing things for God. You don't want to just stand before him and all of a sudden everything's wood, hay, and stubble, and everything falls by the wayside. But I'm sure that everybody here says, I want to do something amazing. Anybody here want to do nothing for the Lord? But we all want to do something. And not just anything, but something constructive. Something amazing. Something that even will amaze yourself. Amen. Something that will amaze yourself. But it seems noble, but we've got it backwards. God wants to do amazing things for us. And our job is consecration. God wants us to get consecrated. So I want to quickly mention this. What consecration isn't, first of all? It isn't just going to church every week. You know, the devil comes to church. He shows up. What's that? Sometimes he's got a dress on. Sometimes he's got somebody's pants on. Sometimes he's, you know, I mean, I've pastored for a long time. I've met him. I've met the devil in the front foyer. I've met him at the altars. I've met the devil in a lot of places. Sometimes they come painted up looking like they're doing good, but they're, you know, just going to church doesn't get you to heaven. And it's not consecration, but also daily devotions. 5-minute devotions are good. But God says, I want a little more than that. I want more. And I'm not talking works or anything else going to get you to heaven, but I'm just talking about what consecration looks like and what it doesn't look like. Just keeping the Ten Commandments, that's not necessarily consecration. Sharing your faith. I go to church. That's good. I'm glad you do. What about giving your tithe? Every preacher is going to preach on that. Nobody's going to send you to hell for paying your tithes. No preacher's going to, sometimes, you know, if they give it thinking it's going to earn them a credit in heaven, thinking it's going to earn them prestige in the church, or somebody's going to think, oh, well, look who this person is. You know, we need to make sure they stay happy and satisfied because, you know, look what they're giving to this. All that, that's not necessarily, the Bible says, do this. That's the basics. You know, basically, we should just pay our tithes. You know, one guy told me one time, says, man, he said, learned teaching about tithing. Said, you know, it's just 10%, 10% of what, you know. So we went through all that discussion about what it is and says, man, I'm just glad it's not 100% because, man, this thing's so good. It's worth everything I got. He said, 10% is nothing. He said, man, I gave the world all kinds of things for money and things for what I was getting from the world. And God's going to give me all this just for a little old 10%? How good this is. But consecrate means to set yourself apart. You see, again, I can't do it for you. But you set yourself apart. You say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. I'm going to say, this is what we're going to do. Come rain or shine, hell or high water, I'm going to serve God. In West Texas, we can't say whether it rains or not, but we can say when a dust storm or we can say whatever, I'm going to go to church. Whether I feel like, you know, there's two times to praise the Lord, when you feel like it and when you don't. And sometimes, you know, we just don't feel like praising God. There's sometimes I haven't felt like preaching. This morning, I feel like preaching. This morning, I'll go ahead and move on.
Consecration demands full devotion. Consecration wants full devotion. And so here's a little bit about what consecration means. We're fixing to kick in high gear, but it's giving Jesus veto power, where Jesus can say, I've had good ideas, but Jesus said, that's not my idea. Sometimes my ideas, the Bible says his ways are higher than our ways and are past finding out. Doesn't mean that they can't be found out. It just means if I have a good idea, I can think, did that come from God or was that just me? Sometimes you get good ideas that come from the Lord. And he just gives you that good idea and you go ahead and do it. But sometimes I just think, well, this sounds good. I think I'll try this. And the Lord just said, no, it's not what I want you to do. It's not for this time, maybe another day. But it's also surrendering your fear out of reverence for him. We got to surrender everything to him. Sometimes our fears of stepping out, our fears of getting out of the boat, our fears of what are people going to think of me, we got to surrender all that to him. In Pentecost, y'all are Pentecostal. I don't even have to question that. You've got a Pentecostal pastor. He's a little crazy. Thank God sent you Linda, and she can kind of keep him in check and balance. But, you got a Pentecostal pastor, and, Pentecostal people, sometimes, they talked about us swinging from chandeliers. We don't have chandeliers anymore. But, we need to get, the scripture said we get undignified. Sometimes we were, what if we have visitors that Sunday? I think your visitors are looking for something powerful. I think your visitors are looking for something that they can't control. They're looking for something that says, man, I don't know what those people got, but I want it. They're looking for something. Said, I feel something. I sense something. I acknowledge that people driving down 191. I've had time that back in the day, we had a little while that we were on Wadley Street there, and I had a few people that said, there was just something about when I drove by Wadley and I drove by this church here, I was compelled to come in. I said, oh, God, do it again. God, bring us back to the day where people are coming into our churches. Hallelujah. Even though you can't get off 191 and get to this church, praise God. But God, that has to be God. God will get you there. God wants to do that. So it's surrendering our fears. It is ever-deepening love for Jesus. Your love for Jesus isn't stronger today. You're losing your consecration. That old song says he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Here as we enter this new phase of our ministry and our lives, I thought, this is different. It's changed. I mean, everything's changed. And it's strange. And we don't know exactly how it's all going to work out. But I'm thankful, praise God, that he's renewing my love for him. Because he said to me, he said, well, you're not in a pastoral leadership role anymore. You're not a presbyter anymore, so you just better start trusting in me. Because, you cannot be in the presence of God and be bored at the same time. God, help us to come back to the place where we don't have dead, dry, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots services. Where people, even when you meet people, they're not boring anymore. That people have something inside of them. They say, what is it about you? What is it's going on in your life? And it stirs other people's lives. So the scripture said, I read it a moment ago, talked about amazing things. And amazing always begins with consecration. And consecration always ends with amazing. Amazing. I'm not talking about feel good. I'm talking about amazing. Some people say, and I'm kind of a, I've got that male control freak stuff. And, we like to be in charge. But I like it when also, I never get, some people say, well, we were discussing a situation the other day where it seemed like that they were not willing to let God be God. And I thought, I'm more concerned when man's in charge. I don't get worried when God's in charge.
When things start moving and working and all of a sudden man loses control. When the preacher, you know, that's how that Pensacola revival got going, is he just took Brother Kilpatrick and slayed him out on the platform. He was going through all kinds of difficulties. He was going through terrible things. I've heard him testify. He came to our South Texas district and shared with us several things there. And he began to talk about how that his mother was in I think his mother had just died, and several things were happening. And he said, I was at the point, he had, you know, gone through this thing where he even called his leadership. And he said, you know, I think I might just want to leave my church because things are just not going the way I want them to go. I'm just a little bit discouraged. I've got a little bit of a problem here and a little problem there. Who hadn't got problems, folks? We all have problems. But we know that God wants to do amazing things. And, you know, we need to realize that amazing things are not what we can do, but what he can do. I'll give you a couple of quick examples. Abraham placed Isaac on the altar. That's consecration. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. God says, you got to take Isaac up there. I got to make sure you slay all of your Isaac, all of your close things that you're attached to. You got to lay it on the altar. We got to put some things on the altar again, church. We got to lay it all on the altar. Put our mindset on the altar. Put our prerogatives on the altar. Put our thought process on the altar. But also Jonathan, he climbed a cliff to fight the Philistines. Peter got out of the boat, and he began to walk on water. I always love preaching about Peter because, you know, Scripture says that the storm was raging, and Jesus was walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, bid me to come. Or he said, if that be you, Lord. First, that's what he said. He said, if that be you. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, I was that way. I said, I need to know that I know that I know, because, you know, I tried to be spiritual about it and make it sound like I was being spiritual, that, you know, that I knew. But all I was mainly doing is I just don't want to be embarrassed. But, you know, Peter said, Lord, if that be you, see, he wasn't 100% that was God, that was Jesus. But he said, if that be you, bid me to come. And, you know, Jesus didn't say, well, you want to see my hands? You want to see my feet? You want to see that? You want to see? He said, no, come. You see, consecration is when Jesus says come, you come. If Jesus says go, you go. If Jesus says be still, you be still. But Peter stepped out of the boat. And the Bible says he began to walk on water. And, oh, I know there's those that want to criticize and ostracize him because he began to sink. But as long as you got your eyes on Jesus, at least he got out of the boat. There's a lot of us still in the boat. Consecrated folks will stay in the boat until they see a better sign. Lord, send me a better sign, Lord. Wait until the waters begin to calm down a little bit. Wait until the winds quit blowing so bad. Wait until the troubles are not here anymore, and then I'll trust you. No, he said, get out of the boat. So Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says this. Amen. You're staying up with me doing so good. Thank you back there in the sound booth. Those folks never get credit for anything. Praise God. Give him a round of applause. Luke 9 and 23 says, then he said to them all. Notice he said to all. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We're kind of beginning to talk about consecration now. Consecration is more than just saying I'm going to do my thing, but saying, God, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to lose all these other things, and I'm going to put you first and foremost. But something very important that we understand is consecration is a daily thing. If we miss our daily dose of consecration, it gets easier to drift. You know, in the assemblies of God, we talk about, you know, once saved, always saved, and we always are quick to throw stones at those that believe that. Well, you know, the bad thing about the assemblies of God is we believe in backsliding, but a lot of us are practicing it. A lot of people are just, they're, they're And one of the reasons is because they're not staying consecrated. They begin to drift. There's a, you know, Brother J.W. Farmer, probably anybody here know who J.W. Farmer is? Brother Farmer, he pastored Midland First for many years, for about 8 years, years ago. He was the presbyter when I got my license and credentials. He went on to become the superintendent of their district. But I know that in our little magazine that we get, our little tidings magazine, he wrote an article, and I've used this illustration so many times, and he talked about drifting and how easy it is for people to drift and how he began to talk about in a plane. I've never been in the cockpit of a plane while it's flying. I've been in some where it was on the ground, but I've never been in the cockpit when they're flying. But there's all kinds of instrumentations up there so you can tell whether, you know, if you're up there in the sky and the clouds and stuff, you don't have any objects. You're going to say, well, oh, that's my landmark over there. No, that cloud number 9 over there, that's not my landmark. I'm just flying through the clouds. I'm flying by instrumentation there. And, you know, if you don't use your instruments, you begin to drift off. And, folks, we've got to use the instrument of God's word. We've got to use the instruments of the Holy Ghost in our life. We've got to stay consecrated to the Lord and stay close to the Lord and in his word, because if not, we'll find it easy to begin to consecrate. And, you know, a few days, I'm not going to say God's going to send you to hell if you miss a day of your devotions. Not going to say anything like that. God is not, he's not willing that any should perish. But he does say if you want to stay consecrated, you're going to have to make an effort. It's going to take something on your part. But it's dangerous for us not to be consecrated, because then we aren't dangerous to the devil. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? I'm nobody, but Jesus in me is somebody. Jesus in you is somebody. Devil needs to realize, Bible says he trembles, you know, when he sees Jesus in our life. And so the Lord is about to allow Israel to cross over the Jordan in a do amazing things. He's about to cause them to cross over on dry ground. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing for them to be able to cross over this river. And then he's also about to do the destruction of Jericho, a walled city. I'm not talking about a little picket fence somewhere. I'm talking about a walled city, a big city, a walled city that you could, you know, drive chariots on the top of this wall. But he gave instructions, and he said, march around this wall 7 times. And he said, now I want you to notice what he says. It tells him, he said, first of all, don't say anything. Erica, I loved what you were speaking out a while ago and saying the good things of God. Even in the midst of this, you know, we could get up here, and again, I'm not taking anything away from the scenario. It's very, very serious what the childs are going through, and very serious about others. You know, Becky Ninstill has been battling with cancer, but she's one of the most positive people you ever get on Facebook. You begin to listen to her testify. Sister Martha Thomason, our children's director there in Fairfield, she just recently found out about cancer, but she speaks good thing. You see, sometimes if we don't have anything good to say, we just need to be quiet. Sometimes about 6 times quieter than we just make. We all like to have that shout time. I like that. I like a shout. I'll shout with the best of them. But how many of us can just be quiet and stay consecrated to the Lord? Sometimes there have been a number of times the Lord just told me, just stay quiet. But Lord, I got something I need to say. No, he said, just be quiet, because I'm doing something that you don't know about. You see, I don't have to know all the plans. I don't have to know exactly what he's doing. But if I get in there, I sometimes mess up what God's trying to do. But sometimes we just need to be quiet. And there comes a time when we are in it consecrated, we need to be able to hear, be quiet. And then there's a time he says, get on the move. Time when he says, go ahead and shout. But he tells us to stay consecrated. Joshua 6:10, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, or shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout.
then you shall shout. There's a time to shout and there's a time to be quiet. There's a time to go after God and just hang on with everything you got. There's a time sometimes, instead of having a bunch of stuff to say and start saying what you think, just say, I don't know, but I know one thing. God's got it under control. You see, I'm sure Pastor Bo probably preaches on this, but I find that not too many people know what the sovereignty of God is anymore. God is sovereign. That means he's all-knowing. I'm not all-knowing, church. Sometimes I don't know anything. Sometimes I wish I knew more. I wish I had more education. But I serve a God who knows all things. He's sovereign. Sometimes I don't understand what he's doing, but I know he's in charge, and I know he's going to do what he's got plans. He's got good plans. He doesn't say, I'm just making something up on the fly. He says, I've got good plans. God already knows the end before the start. He already knows what needs to be, and what we need to do is just be able to say, God, I trust you. And then there will come a time for shout. I'm glad that he lets us shout every once in a while. I'm glad that he lets us do that, but sometimes he tells us just to keep silent so that we don't mess up what God's about to do. You see, if God's going to do something amazing, he wants to make sure we're hearing. You see, we need to listen more than we talk. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lord is saying. If you hadn't heard from God, don't be speaking words over me. Oh, I'm just saying, church. I know you can say, well, what if that's not what, where'd that word come from? I can tell you, it better come from the Lord if you're speaking over people. But then sometimes, if you've heard from God, you need to speak it. And you need to speak it out because God honors that. But God has some unconventional strategy, and this strategy is taking me a little bit past 12, but y'all hang on. God's unconventional strategy includes waiting, walking, and sometimes no talking. That's hard for a preacher. Sometimes we just need to get in the presence of the Lord. And it was a test of their obedience and their trust. Consecration to be quiet, obedient, and faithful. And this prepares you for good things to be done and amazing things to happen among you. But I want to ask this question, and this is the close right here. Not five closing. I'm closing with this. Are you willing to lose your life for Christ? The first step is to make him Lord of all things. And I don't know, there may be someone here today. I don't want to assume that everybody knows Jesus as your Savior. I don't want to assume everybody here today is still walking with God. You see, God wants to do amazing things in everybody. But if you're not walking with him, you're not going to be able to do those amazing things. The most amazing thing is the gift of salvation. God wants to save souls. If there's anybody here today that you need to give your life to Jesus, before we leave this place today, you need to come forward. You need to say, God, I'm ready to give my life to you. And say, the most amazing thing is the gift of salvation. He can take a sinner and make a saint. He can take some old rugged fishermen and turn them into disciples. He can take a widow who's given a little bit in the offering, and he can turn it into a great blessing and a great teaching moment. He can take so much new if we just consecrate ourselves, just give ourselves. This thing's not complicated. It's all about giving ourselves to Jesus. We've got to be able to willing to say, Lord, I lose my life. It's not going to happen the way I want it to be. I had a philosophy when I got saved. I didn't even know how to get saved. I remember standing in that church, if y'all will stand with me. This is closing. I remember being in Odessa First Assembly, standing in that church. I was going to church because this little redheaded lady right here, that's the only place she'd go with me. I couldn't get her to go to the movie theaters. I couldn't get her to go. I finally got her to go to a carnival. And we went, you know, stayed a little while and then went out to eat and all that kind of stuff. But the main thing she said, you need to come to church with me. And I remember being in that service and several services. And I remember I was waiting for bright shining lights. I was waiting for God. If he wanted me to be saved, I was just going to be, you know, this earth-shattering, moving thing. And all of a sudden, I was going to be transported into heaven. But what I found out was he was waiting on me all the time. A gentleman came walking up beside me. And he came up to me and he asked me, he said, Mike, do you want to get saved? I said, man, I've been up there. I've shaken preachers' hands. I said, I've been to the altar. I've knelt and prayed. I said, but nothing's happening. And he said, you got to put your faith in God. And I finally said, all right, what do I do? He said, come with me to the altar. We went to the altar and we knelt down and he began to help me pray. And I prayed a prayer of surrender, not a prayer of, oh, God, but a prayer of, oh, Lord, I'm nothing, but you're everything. God, I don't know what you want to do with me. Why would you want me? And God says, because I can use you. Because if you will consecrate yourself, he didn't tell me then he'd make me a preacher, or I probably would have ran. But he just told me I could, my name would be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And oh, I want to tell you, church, if we consecrate ourselves, he may not call any of you to the ministry, but I'm speaking that God needs more people in the ministry. He needs consecrated people that will go to the ministry. Ministry is not always behind a pulpit. It's not always in a mission field somewhere, but ministry in the marketplace. Ministry other places. He's calling us, but he says it's a consecration. But he's asking us today, will you consecrate yourself so that I can do amazing things? It's amazing, this sense of the Holy Ghost. If this is what heaven's going to be like, I am going to run. I am going to shout. I thank God we'll have a glorified body, because I don't think I could take it. Because it's going to be so wonderful. But God is asking you today, if you'll decrease, he will increase. But that's what consecration is all about. How many of you are here today saying, I need to be a little more consecrated? You're not serious, don't raise your hand. Because see, God knows our heart, but he also sees. You say, well, I don't know how to do this. That's what he likes. Because see, if we get all this preconceived stuff out of our mind, and he's not going to do anything this, I see a Bible, there it is, that's contrary to this. He's not going to ask you to do anything that he hadn't already spoken out of his word. He's going to do something powerful in your word, in his word, in your life. But if you will lose your life, he will give you life that you know not of. He will. God, I speak an amazing life over everyone here today. God, give them amazing things. You will do amazing things. God, raise up missionaries. Raise up soul winners for the kingdom of God. God, raise up people today. I heard them talking about foster care. Raise up people that will take care of children. God, raise them up, God, to do amazing. It takes consecration to deal with children, to work with children, and to go in and take care of someone else's children. God, thank you for those consecrated individuals that are willing to do such a thing. Oh, God, thank you today, Lord. The church, this was not meant for something that should be part of the state's work or the government. You said we should visit the fatherless and take care of the homeless and take care of the children and the orphans. Oh, God, help us to have more consecrated people. I heard it said by the state of Texas that if every church in the state of Texas would just take on one child, it would eliminate the foster care problem. It would eliminate it. But we need people that are consecrated, because they don't say you're signing up for a walk in the park. It's not easy.
I don't know why I'm talking so much about foster care, but I know one thing, it takes consecrated people. And I know God wants some others of you here today that maybe he's asking you, what will you consecrate your life for? Maybe you don't even know what it is, but God is asking you, if you'll consecrate, I'll show you what I want to do. He's got a lot of positions open. He's got a lot of positions open. How many of you would just come and stand with me across the front of this building here this morning and lift your hands and your voices to him and begin to say, God, I surrender it all. I surrender to you and I consecrate myself, not just so that I can see amazing things, but so that you can have me. So that you can have me. Because it's not about me doing amazing things and getting attaboys and pats on the back, but it's about one of these days you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the presence of the Lord. How many? I don't know what your custom is. If you're bashful about stepping out, I say, take a step.